All right, Luke chapter 20. I want to have everybody stand as we read the first few verses. We're going to look at the beginning of this chapter, and then we will continue on systematically, go through it as we go along. So Luke 20, look at verse 1. Now what happened, one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests, the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and he said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So again, okay, you can go ahead and sit down now. Thank you for standing. You know, back in Jesus' day, he usually sat and the people stood. I don't think that would go over very well this time, this generation, right? We can barely stand now. Pretty soon I'm going to have a special seat just to sit down and won't be able to stand. But anyways, as we continue to look at Jesus now here in chapter 20, we now see Jesus, he's actually days from being crucified. Think about that. He's going into Jerusalem. Everything he did outside Jerusalem, he ministered, he taught the word, he changed the lives of the people, he healed. Now he comes into Jerusalem, he's in Jerusalem, and he's days from being crucified. It's not like Jesus didn't know. When he entered Jerusalem, he knew exactly what was to be expected. He knew what was waiting for him, because he knew it from the before the world even existed. And yet he went. That's how much he loved us. And when I think about that, I always think about how faithful, Lord. Everything that's happening around us, your word tells us that these things are going to take place. Read Matthew 24, read Revelation. It all has to, read the Old Testament, it all has to come to pass. And yet, am I still going to be faithful, Lord? Am I still going to continue to live for you and continue to serve you, continue to read your word, fellowship, worship? In spite of all that, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knows these days from being crucified. And then here in chapter 20, what we just read, it begins with these series of attacks that Jesus, he's going to have to face. And the Jews, they're going to present him with some questions that will be used in an attempt to discredit Jesus' claim of what? Of being the Messiah, his claim of being the Son of God. And these questions that they'll be asked, they're asking them out of desperation, out of tension, out of deceitfulness and craftiness, which were actually planned out by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They planned it. They purposely sent people even to ask him questions in order to trip him. They're out of desperation. But these questions, they will not serve their purpose, and they will not have an effect on Jesus, because they could not stand against Jesus' wisdom, against his teachings. And even the first question, it's actually a question that was meant to question the authority of Jesus himself. So let's look at that. Look at verse 1. Go back and look at verse 1. It says, "And now happened that on those days, as he taught the people in the temple, and as he preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, they confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and he said, 'Okay, I want to ask you one thing also, and answer me. Is the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?'" So the first four verses here, we see the chief priests, we see the scribes together with the elders, and they're confronting Jesus. They confront Jesus with this attitude of unbelief and to stand against Jesus. And actually, they had this motive to actually assault Jesus. Now, we got to remember, Jesus, he just rode into Jerusalem as what? The King of Peace in chapter 19. And the first thing that he did when he rode into Jerusalem was he cleared out the temple from all the merchants and all those who were taking advantage of those who came to worship God in the temple. He cleared it out. He went in there and he might have had a whip, and he started, you know, we see the movies. When you watch the movies of him clearing the temple, he has like this whip, and he's, you know, he's going ballistic, and all these people, he's turning over the money tables, and he's getting out rid of the animals. Now, in Luke chapter 19, verse 47, it tells us that when Jesus did it, that the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, they sought to destroy him. When he did that, they planned, they said, okay, we need to destroy this person. And in John's gospel, it tells us that the Pharisees wanted to take Jesus and they wanted to arrest him. They put the word out to everyone that, hey, if you see him, report it to us and tell us that we might apprehend him. So that was already the plan. That was their unbelief. And I like to look at it like this. Okay, it was their unbelief and their self versus Jesus here in verse 1. Not much of a competition here, right? We see these semi-pros. I like to look at them as semi-pros against a pro. Jesus is a pro. Pharisees, then, they're just a semi-pro. You know, we have the leaders up against what? The creator of heaven and earth. You don't think about this, but when you rebel against the Lord, when you rebel against Jesus, you're rebelling against the creator of heaven and earth. You're rebelling against the pro. Right? And I like to look at this. You know, Friday, I went to my granddaughter's soccer game. She was borrowed, okay? This other team asked if they can use her on their team to play in what they call futsal. And what that is, that's five girls against five other girls in this really small indoor court. It's really small, made from this wall, a little longer than that wall. And so we said, yeah. And so I went with them to watch the game. And these girls that she played against, my daughter Gia, she's about the smallest one on all the teams. These girls are tall, right? And so she went out there, and I'm sitting there, we're watching, and she scored more goals than the combined teams together. Okay, there was like six teams playing, and they won this team 22-0. And I'm sitting and I'm thinking, I want to tell her, hey, you know what, stop scoring, you know. I felt sorry for these girls, I really did, because she's really good in soccer. And that's the way I look at it. These girls were tall, and I think they thought, okay, you know, she's small, and they probably thought, you know, a lot of times they think, okay, this is going to be easy, but it wasn't. And that's the way I think about Jesus. When they came up against Jesus, they thought, okay, hey, we got a plan here. We're gonna come in, and we're gonna apprehend them, but they're coming up against a pro, Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, and they're going to lose. And here in verse 1, Jesus, he was teaching, he was preaching the gospel, he was sharing about the good news of the kingdom of God in 19, and a new living hope for everyone through repentance in 1948. And it tells us that there was a large crowd of people. They were listening because why? They were very attentive, and they were soaking up every word he had to say, and his words were stirring up in the hope that only God can bring within their hearts. You guys, nothing can ever bring hope like God can, right? I mean, we try. People who need healing, they try other things sometimes before they even go to God. I think we do it sometimes in our life. We don't realize it. When we go through a situation, we try to handle it. We try to work it out and everything. Then we realize that we can't. Then we go to God. When first, we should go to the main source first, right? We should always go to prayer and pray to God first. And so these words that he was bringing, it was bringing hope within their hearts, because the word of the Lord, it brings hope to the need of the human heart. I really believe that. Psalms 19, listen to what the word of God does. It says, David said in Psalms 19, verse 7, he says, the law, and when he says the law or commandments, he's talking about God's word. And I'm going to add a little. The law, which is God's word of the Lord, is perfect. It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, which is God's word, it's sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, which is God's word, are right. It brings rejoicing in the heart. The commandments of the Lord, which is God's word, is pure. It opens the eye. It lightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord, which is God's word, is clean. It's enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, which is God's word, are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great what? Great reward. Keeping God's word, there's a great reward. But I want you to notice what happened in verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. It tells us that he was teaching the people, and it tells us that the chief priests, the scribes, together with the elders, they confronted him, and they spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you have to do these things, or who is it who gave you this authority? So we see them confronting Jesus with their unbelief. And where there is unbelief, unbelief will cause a person to what? Close their ears and their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when somebody don't believe. They just shut down. They close their eyes and their ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders, they were standing there. Guys, they were standing there. They were listening to Jesus just like so many other people were. And yet they had a different motive in their heart. Not like the crowd did. They weren't seeking God like the crowd was. They were seeking God totally different. And I think a good description of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, is one of having a judgmental and a critical and unbelieving heart. One of fear, of worldly ridicule, because they did, disapproval, of unacceptance, a heart that is concerned of livelihood, security, profession, and position. This was them. They were not interested in discovering the truth about Jesus. They didn't care. They were only interested in what? Tripping him up and making him look bad before the people. Why? Because they wanted the people to be loyal to their own self-righteous position. They had it made. They thought they had it made. They thought they were perfect. And they were perfect. They kept the law to the T. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Hey, when you lust for a woman, you commit adultery. Whoa, I've never committed adultery. And he says, if I lust at a woman, I commit adultery. And they're thinking probably, oh, I'm busted. He showed them spiritually they broke the law. So the truth mattered little to them because their ears were closed. Their eyes were blinded to the truth because of their unbelief. And unbelief will cause that to happen, guys. It will cause you to doubt. Because doubt, I think, is one of the biggest downfalls of a believer when you start to doubt. It's also a big tool of the devil. He will use doubt against God's people, and he'll use doubt in the church. It was doubt that he used against Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? Right? That caused them what? To sin? Caused them to bring sin into the whole world. If you're going to blame anybody for what you go through, blame Adam and Eve. It's their fault. They're the ones that sinned and brought sin into the world. The Bible tells us through one man, sin entered into the world. But then through one man, grace came in. And that's the Lord. Praise God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You know the story. Well, I'm going to read it. You listen. It said, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God said? Doubt. That's doubt. Did God really say? Don't let that ever filter your heart or your mind. When you're going through something and maybe you feel like God's not answering right then, or maybe things are not going the way you planned them or you wanted them, don't let the enemy whisper, did God say? Because this is what he told Adam and Eve. Did God say you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die. Did God say? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Doubt. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, lust of the eyes, that it was lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise in the pride of life. And she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Did God say? Unbelief brings doubt. And that's one of the biggest downfalls, I think, of Christians. When you start to doubt God's working power in your life, or even maybe his existence. I've been there. I know. God, are you really there? I'm tired of faith. I'm tired of going through this. I want to see you right now. I want you to touch me right now. Come right down now, and I want you to touch me right now. And I'll remember that day that I said that, and that brother, that usher, Bill, came up, and he was shocked. Caught him off guard. Pastor Steve, how you doing? Rah! I bit his head off. God, prove yourself right now, right there in the back. And he didn't know what to do. And he came up and he gave me this big hug, squeezed me so hard. There, that's God. God knew I needed a touch. God touched me through that brother. And that caused me to repent. I even cried. And I had to say, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. 1 John chapter 2, 15, John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So this is the results of an unbelieving and doubtful heart. But you know what else doubting will cause you to do? Okay, I'm going to tell you right now. Unbelief and doubting will cause you to what? Question the authority of Jesus and who Jesus is. Who Jesus really is. That's what doubt will cause you to do. Look at verse 2. They're speaking to Jesus. Hey, tell us, what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? That's what doubt will cause you to. It'll cause you to question God, to question the authority of Jesus. This question that they asked him was a question that it was attacking the very nature of Jesus. What was his authority? Who sent him? Who empowered him? Who gave him the right to do the things that he was doing? Just who are you, Jesus? What school did you go to, or what rabbi did you sit under? Did you go through the proper procedures like everyone else had to go through? I know a little bit how that felt, how that feels with Jesus. Because I had two very, very old pastor, Baptist pastors in suits, and of course, Calvary Chapel, dressed, you know, normal, come up to me and said, okay, so you're the youth pastor? No, I'm actually the assistant pastor. Looking at me, I can tell right off, okay, something's wrong the way they're looking at me. They're just kind of checking me out here, you know. And, well, where did you go to seminary? And, okay, I blew it. I said from the University of Oaxaca, Mexico. And I got a BS in from the University of Oaxaca, Mexico, which is Big Steve. I meant his initials for Big Steve. Because I knew where they were going. And they looked at me. And then the next week they came and said, you know, we feel like this is not for you. Really? You mean I can't sit here and fellowship and study the Word of God with you guys? They did. They literally told me, we feel this is not for you. And I said, okay, fine. And I left. And so I had to went back and I had to do this self-check in my life. Say, okay, what happened here, Lord? I mean, it's like they were saying, hey, what authority did you get this position of being an assistant pastor? Who gave you this authority and where did it come from? And what authority do you have to do what you have? And then the song course came up. And now when they say, hey, what's your authority? I say this, my credentials are like yours. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. That's all I say anymore. That's it. And this one brother from the Baptist church in College Avenue, he made a plaque for me out of wood, carved it, fixed it all up. He says, I got something for you here. And it says, I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. So I kind of made it a chain. I carry it and put it over here and I wear it, you know, like a gold chain. No, I should put it on my back and people will read it. I think I will one of these days and see what they will say. It'd be a good way to witness. They'll look at it, oh, hey, you know, weird. They'll probably be scared. But anyways, Jesus came and he turned their world upside down. And they wanted to know what right did he have to interfere with their lives in an area of their responsibilities. They were actually they felt they were the authorized authority and the ruler of the temple and of the people. And so, Jesus, what right do you have to interfere with our management and our authority? Because they were feeling that threat. They believed that he had no right to do what he was doing. So they asked him these two questions. One, what was the authority for his work? That's what he said. They said here in this verse, but by what authority are you doing these things? Remember, he had just triumphantly rode into the city of Jerusalem as king. He allowed and he received the people worshiping him as a messianic king. Okay, he received, usually he didn't receive it. He gave God all the glory, but he allowed it. He had cast out the traitors out of the temple. He healed the blind and the lame, according to Matthew chapter 21:14. He had done so many miracles. So what authority did he have to do such things? That was the first question. The second question was, what was the authority of his person? In verse 2, or who is he who gave you this authority? Who gave you the authority? Jesus was claiming to be the promised messianic king by entering the city as he did according to prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. They read it. They knew the prophecies. They knew it was there. Where it talked about, hey, rejoice, everyone. Shout, Jerusalem, because your king is coming and he's bringing salvation and he's lowly, humbly riding on a donkey of a colt, the foal of a donkey. He claimed also to be the head and the God of the temple because in Luke 19:46, he said what? It is written, my house is a house of prayer. I've never say this is my church. And if I do, I always say, no, this is God's church. I will not claim this as my church. This is the church of God in North Park. This is your church as well as mine. It's our church. Even people who don't come here, I tell them, hey, this is your church. Whenever you're welcome, you want to come in, come on in. You want to come here on a weekday and just pray, come on in. It's your church too, but it's the church of God. Jesus claimed that when he went in the temple, he said, my house is a house of prayer. He also claimed to be the light of the world to the blind and that the messianic healer of the lame in Matthew 21:14, where it says that the blind and the lame, they came to him in the temple. And guess what? He healed them all. He healed them. Jesus fulfilled the messianic scriptures by receiving the praise of the people when he rode into Jerusalem. I read that in Zechariah and also Matthew 21, verse 9, where the multitudes went before him, and those who followed him cried out, saying, "Hosanna, the son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And he who comes into Jerusalem," all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So they, the religious leaders, they knew who Jesus was claiming to be. They just rejected his claim and refused to believe in him. They chose to have a heart of unbelief. In spite of having proof right before their very eyes, the proof from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, they just refused to believe, even when the proof was right in front of them. I mean, what proof do you need to have? What infallible proof do you need to believe in who Jesus is, who he say he is? Or maybe to help you in a situation in your life, what proof do you need? You know, a lot of times when I'm going through something, God always reminds me of what he did for me in the past. Always. Remember what I did for you in the past. Remember what I did for you here. And when I remember that, it gets me through what I am going through the present. Because a lot of times, just like Israel, who out in the wilderness, and they say, "Hey, we need water. Give us water." And God gave them water. They went a little further. "Hey, they complain, we need water." And God said, "Okay, I'll give you water." And he gave them water. Three times they complained. And God had to tell them, "Remember what I did for you in the past? Remember what I did for you in Egypt? How I brought you out of bondage? Remember when I parted the Red Sea? Remember when I parted it? Remember when I led you by the fire by night and the cloud by day? Remember when I brought the quail? Remember when I wiped out all the Egyptians in the sea?" Don't forget what God has done for you. Remember what he's done for you in the past, and that's going to help you to get through the future when you remember that, hey, he has done a lot. When I think what he's done for our church here, it blows me away. Every time we go through a financial crisis or an issue, I always remember, wait a minute, look what he has done in the past. And he always gets us through the future. They just refused to believe, even when the proof was right in front of them. So they asked him two basic questions. What right do you have to do this? And who gave you that right? Look in verse 3. But then he answered and he said to them, "Okay, I'll ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why don't you believe in him? But if we say he's from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority that I do these things." So look how Jesus answered those two questions. He answers these two questions with what? A question in himself in verse 4. Look at verse 4. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was also Jesus' cousin. So Jesus asked them plainly. He said, "Was John of God or just a plain man?" That's the bottom line of what Jesus was asking him. He says, and I really love how Jesus actually closed the mouths of the lions, right? He did the same thing for Daniel. He closed the mouth of the lions. Just like, it's just like, you know what it brought to my mind? Playing checkers. How many of you play checkers? Everybody, right? Everybody. Now, how many of you have won the game of checkers? Okay, I'm sure all of us here has. Remember in checkers when you're, you know, you get your kings and you're moving and you're down to your last checker and you go in the corner there and your opponent, he has two red checkers, your black checker, the red checker, and they're on the corners. And so it's your turn, and if you move this way, he jumps you. If you move this way, he jumps you. You got nowhere to go. and you sit there and you keep looking, thinking that you're going to find a way out. You have no way out. You just got to move. And sometimes you just don't want to move. And you hesitate. Come on. You got nowhere to go. Just move. Wait a minute, Carmen. I'm sharing this by experience with Carmen. I had her in the corner. Come on, just move. Wait a minute. I can find a way. You can't find a way. There's no way. No, wait a minute. You know. And so that's how it is. So in this situation with the Pharisees, when Jesus asked them this question, Jesus had them in the corner. And whatever move they make, Jesus had them. And so at the question of Jesus, look what they said look at verse 5. There's nowhere to go. Verse 5, and they reasoned together among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Because you remember the baptism of John. John actually testified about Jesus as his authority was from God. John pointed towards Jesus. He proclaimed what? In 1 John in the gospel, he saw Jesus coming towards them and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said this in front of all those. Even some of the Pharisees were there. Romans were there. And then John chapter 1 verse 34, John said, I have seen and I have testified that Jesus is the Son of God. So if John was from God, that meant he was a true messenger of God, then that would make Jesus the true Messiah and the true Son of God. And that would prove his authority of what he does and who he is. He's God. It's from God. And all that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, the hope for all the people through, you know, repenting, and that everyone could be saved from their sins and from death and hell, was all true, and Jesus was able to forgive them of their sins. But notice their words there in that verse. It says they reasoned with themselves in verse 5. That means, okay, when Jesus said that, I said, okay, huddle. And they're like, they went like this. They're in a circle, okay, like a football huddle. Okay, we need a reason together now here, right? Notice that they started to discuss the matter among themselves. They actually deliberated among themselves. And when they were deliberating, they were not searching in their heart or seeking for truth. Okay? Their minds were already made up. Their plans of apprehending Jesus was not going to be set aside. Okay? It wasn't going to be put on hold or stopped. Not even if it was the truth or by the truth. They deliberately rejected Jesus because of what? Of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. They wanted to trap Jesus and hope that he would trap himself by his words and his teachings. Even the works that he did. Every time they purposely set him up to heal a man on the Sabbath, and they were there waiting for him to heal that man so they can accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. So they're there in their little holy huddle. Oh, we need to talk about this. Okay. You know what? They didn't even ask for the answer to Jesus' question. When he said, okay, tell me this, the baptism of John, is it from man or God? You think they would say, okay, tell us. Or maybe try to guess. They didn't even do that. They didn't care about the way, about the truth. They weren't seeking the truth because all they cared about was the way they had it made. Their own positions and being willing to, they didn't want to be willing to deny oneself or their own desire and their positions, their authority, their political status. All they care less about the truth of the Word of God and who Jesus was, because Jesus was trying to bring this to light, exposing them of it in hopes of what? In hopes that they would change. Don't think Jesus was like, didn't, you know, try to reach out to them. He was hoping they would change. In fact, remember when he died on the cross? What was the words that he said before he died? Yeah, before that. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ones that put them on the cross, Jesus said, forgive them, Lord. Is God able to forgive them? Sure. If they seek that forgiveness. So Jesus was just bringing them, exposing them in hopes that what? They would change, just like us. Jesus had to expose our life so that we can change. He had to open our eyes and our ears to what our situation, to our true lifestyle in order for us to what? To change. And then in verse 5, again, they reason among themselves and they said it from heaven. Then if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, then why don't you believe in him? But and then verse 6, it says, but if we say of men, then all the people will stone us, for they were persuaded that John was a prophet. So the people saw John as a prophet. And if they said John's ministry was of men, then how could so many, if that's the case, then how can so many people's lives change and be accounted for? We're talking thousands of people have repented and were being transformed by the ministry of John. They were turning their lives completely around. They were following after God. And to say that John was not of God, that he had received this power and his authority from man, that would have been foolish. Because lives were being changed. I mean, that's how I know God's real. How do you know when they say, how do you know God's real? Well, because of my changed life. That's one of the biggest miracles of all is my changed life. Nothing could change me. He changed me. God's word changed me. God's people changed me. A whole new lifestyle has changed me. And so they reasoned among themselves. And then in verse 7, look at verse 7. So they answered and they said, we don't know where it was from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is very tragic for them to play dumb. Okay, not giving Jesus an answer. This is a very sad place to be in, guys. When a person is more concerned with themselves than wanting to know the truth, when a person is so concerned with their position, their exaltation, their security, that he ignores or even denies the truth, this was their very response to Jesus. And it's often the response of many Christians also. They choose to what? To deliberately ignore. Come on, huddle up. Okay, we can't say it's of John, that it's of God, because then he's going to say, okay, then believe me. Because John did testify about Jesus. But if we say it's of man, they're going to stone us. So I know what? Let's play dumb. Let's just say we don't know. Yeah, but we're the leaders. Okay, but we don't know. Let's just say that. Okay, we don't know. You know, it's not like Jesus didn't know what they were saying. He didn't know. It's not like he didn't know what was in their hearts. So they deliberately ignored, played ignorant. Because why? They feared men, and they feared being shamed and embarrassed and ridiculed than the fear of God and confessing Jesus. Because by confessing Jesus, you know what that would have meant? You know what it would have meant? That they were wrong all along. In everything they did to Jesus, they were wrong if they would have confessed. It would have meant denying themselves completely, and they would have had to done it publicly. But they denied Jesus and to confess that John was of God would have forced them to what? Acknowledge Jesus. And they were not willing to confess him. They feared more the loss of all they had than the fear of God. That's sad. Be careful you don't get like that. That you fear more of other things than the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of who God is. You fear, well, friends, or I've been there too, where I feared the friendship of someone than fearing God and telling that someone, hey, you know what? You're living in a situation that's not good and that's going to send you to hell. No, I didn't want to lose a friendship. Holy huddle with myself, me, myself, and I. Okay, if I say this, then I'm going to lose the friendship. But, okay, I won't say nothing. Till God nailed me, the truth of the word. Hey, son of man, if you don't tell that person, then they perish their souls on you. Oh, went up, told that person, and you know what they said? I know, you're right. I know it's wrong, but there's nothing I can do. Rejoice! I felt like victory. Yes, I did it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But still hasn't changed. So again, they feared more the loss of what they had than being obedient to the Lord. In Mark chapter 8, Mark tells us that when Jesus called the people to himself and his disciples, he said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Now here's the part, 36. He said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Is it worth it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? You can gain the whole world tomorrow and then you can lose your soul the next day. There's no guarantee. May 1st, I didn't know I was going to die. I had no clue I was going to go through what I went through. It wasn't even a thought in my mind. There's no guarantee. Only God knows the number of your days. God knew I had some work to be done when that happened. He knew that I wasn't, he had some more work, but he had a plan. You don't know. So don't spend all your time gaining the whole world or profiting yourself, and you can lose your own soul. But I want to go back to, I'm going to end here in verses 1 and 2, because I want to ask you this morning the same question. Look at verse 1. It happened on those days as he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel that the chief priests, the scribes, together with the elders, they confronted him. And they spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gives you the authority? By what authority have you have to teach the word of God? By what authority do you have to do the work of God? How would you guys answer these questions this morning? Let me give you scriptures that tells us where Jesus' authority comes from. What's that? And that's where we go to. And I'm going to share a few scriptures, and then I'm going to leave you with the end. Because you can have the Bible as the authority, and it still isn't your authority. You can read it, and it still is not your authority. And I'll explain what I mean. Matthew chapter 11, 27. This is where Jesus gets his authority. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal to him. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Colossians chapter 2, 10, he said this, we are completed in him who is the head of all principality and power. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Peter 3:23, he said that who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God and is over angels and authorities and power and having been made subject to him? Jesus has. John 11, verse 1, this is the big one. Here, listen. In the beginning was the Word, okay? The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And then in verse 14, it goes on, and John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So the question still stands. By what authority do you have to teach the word of God? And by what authority do you have to do the work of God? John 15:26, Jesus said, but when the helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and he will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then John 2:27, he says, by the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, it is true and not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You don't need no man to teach you anything. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And then again, the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Guys, here it is. The greatest authority to teach the word of God and to do the work of God is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3. Listen to what Paul said. You are a written epistle, read and known and read by all men. And clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with the ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablet of flesh. That is, of your heart. So here it is. That's it. The greatest authority is not being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. Anybody can hear the word. Everybody does hear the word. The greatest authority to be able to teach the word of God and to do the work of God is a person who not only hears the word of God, but that person is a doer of the word of God. Because most people will be able to receive from you when they see you doing it than receive it from you and seeing you not doing it. Not being like the Pharisees. Hey, what if I said, guys, listen, don't do what I do what I say, but don't do what I do, okay? Would you be here still? If I said that every day I went out there and I sinned and I lived for the world and don't do what I do, just do what I say. Don't do this. I can do it, but you can't. You want authority? It comes from the word of God in your life. It comes from using your five spiritual senses, hearing the word of God, studying the word of God, reading the word of God, memorizing the word of God, meditating on the word of God. You do those things. That's your authority. Because Jesus has all authority that came from his Father, and he gives us the authority. He gave the disciples the authority and the power to go out to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. We have that same authority because why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the authority comes by being a doer of the word and not a hearer. Amen? Let's pray.